Well, Merry Christmas. We're glad that you're able to be with us tonight. Trust that you can join us tomorrow for a Christmas Day service. Well, Christmas is all about giving, the gift of giving. You have folks standing outside stores with red kettles, and folks are putting money in, and folks are giving money to their favorite charities at this time of the year. It seems like you'll hear on the radio, Christmas is one of our biggest giving seasons. You have probably been out, maybe today, even buying some gifts for folks. And this evening, I want to talk to you about a gift. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 describes it as an indescribable gift. It's a wonderful gift. You know, Christmas being a time of gift giving, I'm sure at some time you have received an interesting package that's been wrapped with your name on it. Maybe some of you have experienced that sensation where you have this massive box and it's made out to you. And you're like, what could this be? And you open it up and there's another box and it's all wrapped. And you open another and another and you come down to that small little package. And that is your gift. You probably at Christmas have watched your kids or your grandkids in excitement and anticipation as they pick that gift up. And they're thinking, hey, they are looking so forward to opening that gift. I mean, they want it to be that desired possession that they've really been wanting. But there are times when you and I might open a gift and we're not real sure what it is. We might be so overcome with emotion so that words fail us, as they would say. You might just be unable to identify the gift. Have you ever given a gift like that? I remember I gave my father something for him to go out and get the firewood. And it was, you know, bound in leather. And I thought, hey, this is going to be great. He's going to enjoy this. And he opened it and he goes, what is this? I said, Dad, this is to help you get firewood. I mean, you can bring in more than one log. There are times, though, that it's kind of comical. I remember my mom and dad, they drove up to Denver from Colorado Springs, and all the boys are jumping around. Grandma and grandpa, they brought their gifts in. And the look was priceless on one of our boys' face. He was about 7 years of age. He got this big gift from grandma, and he was so excited. And all the boys are cheering, tear the paper. He rips that paper, and boom, he pulls out a little outfit for a baby. The look on his face, and my mother was so shocked, and she said, oh, I think I got the gifts mixed up. It was the wrong gift. Maybe you've opened a gift and exclaimed, you know, it's beautiful, but I'm not sure that I need that gift. I once read a list of 9 common responses to unusual gifts that people receive. Perhaps you've stammered out a few of these yourselves, and coming in at number 9, well, now there's a gift for you. Number 8, would you just look at that? What will they think of next? Number 7, no, really, I didn't even know that there was a Chia pet tie. Oh, wow, and it's a clip-on, too. Number 6, you know, I have always wanted one of these. Can you just help jog my memory for a moment? What is it called again? Number 5. Oh, thank you. You know what? I'm going to find a very special place to put this. Number 4. Boy, you don't see craftsmanship like this every day, do you? Number 3. And it's such an interesting color, too. 2. You say that was the last one? I'm sure glad you snapped that one up, baby. And the number 1 thing to say about the gifts that you really weren't looking to get. Oh, you shouldn't have. No, really, I mean it. You shouldn't have. But yet, even the most unusual gifts are somehow describable. That's because there would always be someone who would be able to tell you what you've just bought and what you can use it for. It could have been the salesperson who sold it to the person. It definitely could be the manufacturer who made it. Hey, this is what this gift is. I mean, there's even been popular TV stars that have brought their wife, let's say, a beautiful diamond. And I mean, it's like the most expensive diamond that's ever been created. I mean, the news gets a hold of it, and I mean, they broadcast it all over the news stations, and I mean, they're describing it. It seems to be indescribable, but they can still describe it. What can possibly, though, make a gift indescribable? Well, since all human beings are describable, it's clear that the only thing that can make a gift indescribable is something that is more than just human. It has to have something with God mixed in with it. And that's precisely what the Apostle Paul was thinking when he penned for us that verse in 2 Corinthians 9. In the text of 2 Corinthians, Paul was challenging them about their giving, and many had been giving to the poor believers there in Jerusalem, but the subject of giving had turned his mind back to the ultimate gift that's ever been given to man, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus given to the world, a Savior, which is the greatest of all possible gifts. And Paul ended his comments there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 by saying, "And thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." I think it's one of the richest statements that we find in all of the Bible. It points to a gift that if we have it, it makes us richer than any secular king alive, or any movie star, or any politician, and happier than anyone who won Jeopardy or Wheel of Fortune. We have arrived with something that is a priceless gift. And of course, this gift is his son Jesus, the most glorious, wonderful gift ever given, the gift that inspires all other gifts. Who has been able to describe the gift of salvation from God to the world being Jesus Christ? I mean, painters have tried, have they not? Some of the most beautiful paintings in the world are of the Holy Family or of Madonna and the Child. I mean, your spirit can soar when you look at some of those paintings, or you stand silently before this beautiful creation of the Nativity by some wonderful Italian sculptress. But yet, as magnificent as these works are, they do not do justice to their subject, and thus the painters and those that sculpture these beautiful masterpieces, they keep on trying to improve on them. Musicians have tried to describe the coming of Jesus Christ. By general acclaim, there is probably no grander attempts to do this in all of history than in Handel's Messiah. Remember that last chorus in Handel's Messiah way back when it was presented to the king stood. And even tradition would have it today. If you hear that song, you stand. We've been reading in Revelation chapter 19, the word hallelujah is mentioned there, and it's the only place in the Bible it's mentioned. It's mentioned four times. And hallelujah, basically there in Revelation 19, is praise to Yahweh, praise to Jehovah God. And yet, it's a picture of what's going on in heaven when all of the redeemed will be with all the heavenly host. And they're saying hallelujah to God for all that he has done. Hallelujah for your great salvation. That hallelujah chorus in heaven, we won't be standing, we will be falling to our knees, worshiping the one and only and true God. But yet, as glorious as that composition is of Handel's Messiah, I cannot believe it will ever match even the angels' choruses above the fields of Bethlehem on that ordinary night, not to mention that full chorus of praise on the redeemed recorded for us in the book of Revelation in chapter 5. I mean, even those final choruses in the book of Revelation fall short of describing God's gift. For it's necessary for those who sing them to sing them continually, day and night, and they never stop singing. Listen to Revelation chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. "Blessing and honor and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Now, poets have tried to write about this gift of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Richard Crashaw wrote, "Welcome all wonders in one night, eternity shut in a span, summer and winter, day and night, heaven and earth, and God and man, great little one, in whose all-embracing birth lifts earth to heaven and stoops heaven to earth." What a poem of wonderful, packed theology there by Crashaw in that stanza. But I believe these words fall short of the description of what Paul and others have thought about this great gift that God has given. Really, friends, all human efforts fall short. And the question is, why is that gift such, why is it beyond description? Let me give you a few reasons. The first is this: that gift is indescribable because of the nature of the gift itself. That gift is Jesus Christ. So in order to fully describe this gift, we must be able to fully describe who Jesus is and what he's done for mankind. You think of the difficulties of trying to describe Jesus. I don't know if you've seen some of the polls. Somebody was doing a survey in Times Square, and they were going around asking people, "What is Christmas?" I was surprised. People in Times Square, all different nationalities, were coming out with, "Well, Christmas is about Jesus." A lot of people can talk and know about Christmas, and it's about Jesus. But do they really understand who Jesus is? One of his disciples, who got the nickname Doubting, the Doubter, Doubting Thomas, had heard that Jesus was resurrected. He said, "I'm not going to believe it until I put my fingers in his hand and I put my hand there into his side." And Thomas wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them, but Jesus came and appeared to Thomas. And Thomas said something so wonderful in John chapter 20. He put his fingers there in the hands of Jesus. He put his hand into the side of Jesus, and he looked and he said, "Behold, my Lord and my God." And you know what? Jesus didn't correct him because, "Thomas, you have it right. I'm God. Jesus is God." Can we say that we fully understand that Jesus is God? The Bible records for us, it wants us to know that he was God in human flesh. We talk about that being the incarnation. Can we understand what it means to be a spirit or to be infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism states? It seems like those things are beyond us, that God would send his only begotten Son, who would leave the glories of heaven and come to this sin-trodden earth and become flesh. Jesus is God. Now, what did he do for me? The nature of the gift just doesn't consist of who Jesus is that we've been discussing, but also what has Jesus done? He has come to provide salvation for all mankind by the sacrifice of putting himself on that cross for you and for me and for the world. We're going to talk about it tomorrow, the Christmas story. We've heard the Christmas story over and over and over in Luke chapter 2. And I would say we continue to need to hear that story, because that story of Christmas is all about the gospel. It's why Jesus came. He didn't come just to live, but he came to die, and to die for the sins of the world. God has given us terms in the Bible to understand it, terms like the word love, sacrifice, atonement, propitiation, reconciliation. But how did Jesus achieve reconciliation for us by dying? Take his cry of neglect from that cross as he cried out, and I think with a very strong voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What does that mean? Had God actually forsaken Jesus? Was there some kind of temporary division within the Godhead? Or was Jesus only abandoned in the sense that he was given up to death rather than being delivered from it? Christ at that moment was experiencing the abandonment and despair that resulted from the outpouring of God's divine wrath on him, Jesus, his only begotten Son, as the sin bearer of the world. The gift is indescribable because of the nature of the gift being Jesus, God in the flesh. Secondly, the gift is indescribable because of the grace by which it's given. You know, most of our gifts have nothing to do with grace that we're going to be giving to each other either tonight or tomorrow. We give because the recipients of our gifts have some claim upon us. They're members of our family, or they're people who have helped us in some great way, and we just feel obligated. I just want to give them a gift. Or they're individuals who gave to us last year, and hey, we need to get something for them. Even when we give to someone who has no special claim upon us, someone who is perhaps just in great physical or material need, we usually do so because of an obligation that we really recognize and sense that we have. But God, not a member of the human race, and all mankind in rebellion against him, we're all sinners. The Bible says in our mother's womb we were conceived in iniquity. And yet, he sent his only begotten Son that while we were still sinners or enemies of God, Jesus Christ died for us. Friends, the great gift of Christ is granted not to God's friends, but to us, God's enemies. To those who in their sins have risen up against Almighty God. To every one of us suffering under the destructive powers and the penalty of sin, God offers his gift, unspeakable and wonderful grace. Christmas does not offer rejoicing to a selected few. No, it cries out, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Christ Jesus, he came into this world not to build big churches, not to give his followers earthly power. But this is why the angels sang their praise, to save sinners. And we have all sinned against the holy God. We were talking about the virgin birth on Wednesday night, and I said, parents, how many of you have raised a sinless child? No hands. I did say, how many grandparents have a few hands? But no. Christmas was all about Jesus coming to save us. God so loved the world. Pastor Greg read this for us a little earlier. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. No wonder that the apostle calls the mercy of God, the gift of Christ, unspeakable. Why he would save a sinner like me? It goes beyond the limit of human speech. Final reason that this gift is indescribable is because of the effect it produces. The gift of God accomplishes everything for those who will believe. First, Jesus will bring forgiveness of sins. God loved us while we were still sinners. But God does not merely love us and then let it go at that. He also forgives our sin through Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. That means the removal of our sin. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The Bible tells us that God hurls all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. The Bible says, the sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Jesus Christ brings forgiveness to anyone who will believe and trust in him, to God the Father. Secondly, the believer in Christ is justified before the bar of God's justice. God did not lower the bar. He expected perfection. That's why we have 613 laws in the Old Testament. Do you measure up to them? No, none of us do. But God didn't lower that. Jesus met all 613 of those laws, and he lived righteously, never without sin. And Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God on our inability to keep the law. Forgiveness That could be a negative thing. It forgets the past, but justification is positive. It brings a new standing before God. And you stand before God just as if you'd never ever sinned because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I love this last point. It's indescribable because of the effect it produces. We are adopted into the family of God. Before we were of no family. Now as children of our Father, we can come before Him with any matter. Fourthly, we have a peace that goes beyond circumstances, and some of you have gone through those days, even in this last year. And people will come up and say, how can you deal with what you're dealing with? Well, there's a peace, and that peace comes from the fact that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and God is sovereign, and God is in total control. And for those who put their complete trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for their salvation, we are promised a home in heaven, and the Bible says that He is preparing that place for us, and He offers it to man as a free gift. Wow. What a gift. Thanks be to God. Have you ever received God's gift? If you have, I trust you have thanked Him and thanked Him and thanked Him for that wonderful gift of salvation. If that gift is as great as the Bible says it is and as wonderful as our hearts and minds acknowledge it to be, then we should be able to cry out with the Apostle Paul, thank you, God, for this wonderful, indescribable gift. Thanks be to God that you sent Jesus who came to save us. And while you are crying out thanks to God, let us not forget that the best thanks are expressed in our actions and our deeds. If you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, tonight could be the first step of enjoying His wonderful salvation by inviting Jesus to come into your life. In the Christmas story, nearly everyone that was confronted with Jesus, the Savior of the world, went out and spoke to others about God's gift. I'd say let's tell everyone we can, if you know Jesus Christ personally, tell them about this wonderful gift that God gave to the world because He so loved us. The Bible says God gave it to whoever would be willing to receive it. The angel said He came, the Son, born in the city of David. Christ the Lord. He's the Savior. Martin Luther said there's a very personal pronoun that's important there. You can simply say, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's true, and the Bible tells us the devils even believe that. Or you can say, and this would be my prayer and your testimony, Jesus Christ is my Savior. That personal pronoun, small but very important. And I trust that you can claim, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for, again, this time of the year. And we hear the Christmas story over and over and over again. And Father, may it never grow old, because it's a wonderful story of Jesus coming to die on that cross for us. Father, for all believers here tonight, may in their heart they be, may their thanksgiving and gratitude be evident in their praise to you, that you so loved them, that you sent someone to tell them. They picked up a Bible and read it. You have given the message that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Father, may we be able to say, He is my Savior. If you can't say tonight, He's my Savior, can I invite you tonight? Would be the greatest Christmas gift you'd ever receive. Just there in your seat, in the quietness of this time as we close, you could simply say, Dear God, I have to admit I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. And I now see that Jesus took on all of this world, coming from the glories of heaven to take on sinful flesh, and yet he lived a sinless life. And at the cross, he put all of those sins upon himself, and he became our sin bearer. Father, thank you. Dear Jesus, thank you. I invite Jesus to come into my life and to save me. I can't read your heart, but I can tell you, if you meant that from your heart, God said this, that all of heaven breaks forth in praise and joy when one person comes to know him. I trust this Christmas season you will be able to say, he is my Savior. And for those of us who can claim Jesus as my Savior, would we tell people, not just at this time of the year, but all of this next year in 2017, may we tell people we meet about this wonderful gift of Jesus Christ and what he can do to change a person's life and set them free from sin with the promise that one day we'll live eternally and forever with you. And Father, we thank you. And we love you, and we thank you for your dear Son. And we pray this all in the name of our Savior Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.